Luke is not only the one who authored the gospel bearing his name, but he also was a close friend of the apostle Paul, accompanying him on his missionary journeys. Bible scholars also attribute the book of Acts to Luke as its author. The record of how the church got started in Jerusalem is packed with vivid details, as is Luke's gospel, which we shall read from in a few moments. Some credit Luke's training as a medical doctor for his attention to accuracy and trying to get the details. Today, many refer to him as Saint Luke and mistakenly believe that he was one of the 12 apostles. Luke was a Gentile, probably a Greek, as implied in Colossians in the 4th chapter. He might have been converted to Christianity by Paul. We don't really know. He probably studied to be a physician in Antioch in Syria. In the ancient world, Egyptians were the most skilled in medicine, having taken centuries to perfect their art. First century doctors like Luke could perform minor surgery, treat wounds, and administer herbal remedies for everything from indigestion to insomnia. Luke joined Paul at Troas and went with him through Macedonia, and he probably traveled with Paul to Philippi, where he was left behind to serve in the church there. He departed from Philippi to join Paul on his third missionary journey through Miletus, Tyre, and Caesarea, ending up in Jerusalem. Luke apparently accompanied Paul to Rome, and that's where Paul seems to have ended his story. No definite information is available about Luke's death. One early source said he died of natural causes at age 84, while another church legend says that Luke was martyred by idolatrous priests in Greece and was hung from an olive tree. What we don't know sometimes seems greater than what we do know. But we do know that Luke gives us a compassionate perspective on the stories of Jesus. And several of his stories are unique only to the Gospel of Luke. They're not there in the other Gospels. The Good Samaritan, for example. You remember that one. The parable of the rich fool. The stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, sometimes called the prodigal son. Those three stories are kind of told as a triad by Jesus in Luke. And those three stories do not appear in the others, the other Gospels. Luke gives the story of Jesus driving the buyers and the sellers out of the temple, and the beautiful story of the post-resurrection experience of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his friend, his unnamed friend. Luke's Gospel account gives us the songs, the Magnificat, the song of Zechariah, and the song of Simeon, all within the first couple of chapters there. And then there are the angels and the shepherds in the Christmas story, where the other Christmas account in Matthew has given us the royal kings, the magi. Luke's characters are more humble and maybe down to earth. Now I'd like to read for you the sermon text from Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. Luke 24, if you want to follow along, verse 44 and following. Jesus said to them, that's the disciples gathered, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life "For the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." "You are witnesses of these things," he said. "Look, I am sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." And he led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem overwhelmed with joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. So Luke calls witnesses. You might have thought that he was a lawyer instead of a doctor. But he meant to be calling those believers, his followers, to tell their story, to become saints, forgiven in grace and offering forgiveness to all those whom they encountered. He was calling them to spread the story, to stay in Jerusalem for a little while until they were filled with the promised power of the Holy Spirit, but then to do the work of telling the story and the stories of faith. These who are real saints are not perfect. No. No, saints are ones who wait for the power and then speak for God. None of us should rule out being saints ourselves, because that power is accessible. There's evidence for that right here in this pulpit. Because if I thought I could preach to you on my own strength, it would be pretty dim. Some Sundays it may seem that way. Some days are diamonds and some days are stone. No sermon is really ever finished. One can put one's heart and soul into it, but until it's filled with the Holy Spirit and inflated with the energy of God's fullness and grace, then it's just a speech. And there's a big difference between a sermon and a speech. The best sermons are left open-ended, those which keep growing and changing. And on that score, you preach too. You know that? By how you live your lives, you preach a sermon. You preach what's important to you. You preach what's not important to you. And by your actions and your faithfulness and your energy and how it is spent, you determine and demonstrate what's important to you. So what kind of sermon are you preaching? What kind of words and deeds do you scatter about? In the first church that I served as pastor in Paris, Texas, I think it may have been my first All Saints Day. We used to have sign-up sheets in the back so that if we left off any of the names, or if people wanted to name others that were not necessarily members of the church, they could write their names on those lists. Well, that first Sunday, some of our youth tried to make a joke of it and put a few names of famous people on those lists. And all of a sudden, I had to be kind of discerning about how I read some of those names. Let's just say I had my filters up pretty high, but I guess it never hurts to pray for somebody. You know that All Saints Day is actually the first Sunday of November, the first day of November, most often celebrated as today on the first Sunday of the month. It's a high and holy day of the church, and we get to share and celebrate at this table the very communion of the saints with the saints who are alive in spirit and in our memory. It's a high and holy day of the church, and early on it became connected to what some traditions call the Day of the Dead, which is preceded by All Hallows Eve. Or All Hallows Evening, which we now call Halloween. So Halloween at best is an unholy response to something that the church thinks of as very holy, which is the tradition of the saints whom we admire and whom we give respect and whom we, in our best moments, seek to imitate. We're not just talking about famous saints of the early church or of the church along the way. We're talking about saints who have lived in our lives and who have led us or influenced us. Dear parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, whoever raised you. Perhaps a teacher. Perhaps a close and dear friend. And you know, you have a list of people in your life, as do I, that we wouldn't want to imitate. But it doesn't hurt us to name people that we think are close to God and call them saints and try to live in their shadow and in their path to grow closer to God ourselves. But never get to thinking that saints are perfect. They're just forgiven. And that's all that can be true of us. So the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with saints like you and, well, like me. Our best feature is that we are forgiven and that we are made whole in Jesus Christ. When I was a youth in high school, we loved our singing, and we always wanted to sing our thoughts. Folk songs, protest songs, stories, and songs of faith. We had a little yellow songbook we used that was called Songbook for Saints and Sinners. I liked the title, but at that time I didn't know that saints and sinners are really all the same. So, you see, it's easy for us as saints to think we have it all together because we are forgiven and filled with grace when we are really no different than anybody else. We need that grace at every moment of every day, not because we purposely go out and do things wrong, but because no matter how good we could be or how good we are still in need of the Savior. Because in spite of our best efforts, we are unable to meet God's standards of perfection. And so we celebrate that we are perfected in the grace of Jesus Himself and made one with God through Jesus alone. People try many methods on their own to remove or carve away our guilt or cover it up. Cover up the guilt of sin and mend that brokenness. Do good deeds, intellectual pursuits, and even cast the blame on others. In Revelation, this crowd of saints in heaven praises God by saying that their salvation comes from God and from the Lamb. Salvation from sin's penalty comes only through Jesus. So let's end with this. John paints the picture of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and he uses words like these from Revelation. As I looked, he says, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, John says, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lord, the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me. John goes on, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God provides for His children our needs and for our eternal home, where there will be no more hunger or thirsting or pain, and where God will wipe away every tear. So when we are suffering and torn apart by grief or sorrow, let us take comfort in this promise of complete healing and relief. An old gospel hymn put it like this: "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Maybe it was good that our youth in Paris put some random names on that saint list. Some people who hadn't even died yet. Wake up, saints. When we are saints redeemed by the gift of Christ, it doesn't mean we're suddenly perfect. It means we are forgiven, filled with hope, seen by God through the lens of Christ as perfected people. Not perfect people, but perfected by God's grace. It means we are called to be God's witnesses, to speak up for Him. We are looking to the Lamb of God for our hope in our eternity and in